We're going to be reading today in Daniel. If you want to take out your Bible, take out your app. If you don't have either of those, there's Bibles at the end of the rows, and you're welcome to take one of those home to have with you or to give to a friend. But you can read along on page 822 in those Bibles at the end of your row, Daniel 1 through 30. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, "I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream." Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation." The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation." They answered a second time and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation." The king answered and said, "I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." Because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is this decree of the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. And Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the king's matter." Therefore, Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went in and said thus, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation." Then Arioch went, brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said to him, "I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation." The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered the king and said, "No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this, and he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind."
Have a seat. We are in a study of a great Old Testament book that's filled with stories and some crazy prophetic visions. We'll actually see one of those next week. And I'm already excited about this series, excited about how it challenges us, because the theme of this series is about what it looks like to be a kingdom of or a citizen of God's kingdom, but live in exile in a foreign land. That's really the focus of the book of Daniel, is that you have Daniel and his three friends are have been ripped away from their homeland, living in exile in Babylon, but they are figuring out what it looks like to live in Babylon for the good of Babylon, while at the same time serving the true king, their true king and God, and living in allegiance to him. So as we've been doing this series, I just want to make you aware of a few things that that we have made available to you. First is that we have a book table. If you've never been over a book table, I want to invite you to make sure you go check that out. It's over here. We've got all kinds of resources that are over there all the time. Good books for you, for your kids, for your family, books to read about different subjects that are related to God and your growth in the gospel and things like that. For this series, and we're going to try to do this for all series, always buy a few books that really help us with that series. And we got a few of them here. First of all, I actually have a couple of this Bible exposition or Christ-centered exposition commentary from Daniel. We gave this to all of our community group leaders, but we got a couple extra copies over here. This is just a real simple, straightforward, good little commentary with some good life application questions that will help you. If you wanted to grab something that will just give you a little deeper study as we're going through Daniel, that'll be over there. We also have some books that interact with some of the challenges, because the focus of this is, what does it look like for us to love Jesus, to serve him, to totally trust in Jesus, while at the same time living in this culture and going to school, going to work, being involved in the systems and structures of our country, and learning how to be a representative of God in those settings. Not to run from the culture and to abandon the culture, not to embrace everything the culture is giving us, but to realize that God has placed us in this moment at the places that we go, specifically your job, for the purpose of living out the implications of the gospel and showing the world who our God is. So, got some books that are really about that. This one is by Tim Keller. It's called Every Good Endeavor, Connecting Your Work to God's Work. It's a good book that really looks at you as an employee and says, how do we make sure that where I work is not one thing and where I go to church is not another, and that we separate them, but literally figure out how to live in my place of work and realize that God has placed me there and I can make a kingdom difference. Second one is by Matt Chandler here, called Take Heart, Christian Courage in the Age of Unbelief. It's just is another good little book that deals with what it looks like to live in this culture and to love our city and love our time and to love the people around us, but to do that in a way like Daniel. It even has a picture of a lion on the cover. So that's kind of a lion, Daniel thing. This is one of my favorite books that I've read in several years, called Onward, Engaging the Culture Without Losing the Gospel, by Russell Moore. This is a great book, again, in the same kind of vein of looking at what it looks like for us to live in this culture, to love Jesus, but to love Jesus in such a way that we are living for the good of this culture and not like just pulling to ourselves. That is really where Daniel takes us. So Kirk's going to come help me get these back on the table over there so you can see those at the end of the service. I also want to remind you that we always have available for you every week our family worship sheet. Two things that come out of this. First of all, there is a note sheet that just kind of gives a little more information about the sermon itself and the text we studied. And then on the back, there's actually a plan to lead your family in worship. These are available every week, both here and through our blog and on Koinonia. And if you go to the Koinonia is our online community for those who are part of our church. The blog is our website that is available to everybody. So if you go to either one of those places, you can download that. We also create links to YouTube videos that you can sing a song with your family and actually lead a family worship right from your TV or your device, and just do the whole thing together right there. And that leads to one other thing that we did last week. If you're here this week, you're like, Daniel 2, we skipped the second half of Daniel 1. What happened? Well, some of you found it. Some of you have said, I didn't see that, or just now finding out about it. I hate when we miss church. Hate it. Partly because I have a plan in my head and it disrupts my plan, but really in a bigger way because I miss being with you being part of the people of God, gathering together. But sometimes it happens. Sometimes we get an ice storm on Sunday morning, right? And sometimes we are told by the school district we can't even get our people there, and so that we don't have a lot of choice. So last week was one of those weeks. But we did something new last week that we are planning to continue, and that is through those means that I just said, through Koinonia, through the blog. We'll get it, push it out both ways. It'll end up on all of our social media. We're going to try to plan every Sunday, if we get canceled again, to plan a worship event. The idea is that if you will grab your family, we're going to do everything we can. It takes a lot, I'll be honest, it takes a lot of work for me between the hours of 6:30 a.m. and 10. And I was a little bit late last week, but the goal is to get it out for you by 10 o'clock so that the same time you would be here, you can gather with your family around a device, around your TV, get to our website and open it up and have an entire worship experience that included last week's sermon. So last week's sermon is available on our YouTube channel. It's also out there on both the blog. It's out there on Koinonia. You can find it through our Twitter account or through our Facebook page, all that. So if you didn't find it yet and you want to hear the sermon from last week about Daniel turning vegan, that's where you look for it, okay? So you can check that out there. But those are some things that we have going on that are related to this sermon series. The central issue here, though, is how are Daniel and his friends going to live in Babylon? They are now living in a foreign culture. And one of the things we found out in the sermon last week, in the text last week, is that there was a letter written from a guy named Jeremiah, who is in Jerusalem, to the exiles, to these people who are living here, telling them what to do. And he says, listen, build houses, get married, have families, live your life there. And while you do that, you need to live for and pray for the welfare, the peace of Babylon. And he goes on to say, because in its welfare, in its peace, in its shalom is your shalom. And what Jeremiah is trying to tell them is that they're going to be there for a long time. It's going to be a 70-year period of time. Daniel, we know that Daniel read this letter. We'll talk about that more as we get into the book of Daniel, because Daniel later literally refers to this very letter and says, I read it and I realized what was going on there and I started praying over it. We'll get to that in a few months. But the basic theme here is the theme that is found all throughout the Bible, and that is this, that God redeems his people. He loves his people. He has saved them through the gospel, but he saves them for their mission, and he puts them in the place that they are in. We are always exiles. Always. Doesn't matter where we live. We are to live, if you are a follower of Jesus today, you are to live with allegiance to Christ as your king, to love him and his purposes in your life, but to realize that wherever you go to school, wherever you go to work, whoever your family is, whatever organizations you are part of, wherever it is that you are living out your purpose in the culture, that is a place where God has placed you, and he has placed you to be his representative there, which means we love the people around us, but we also love God and we represent him. And that all always puts us in these incredible places of tension. How do we do this? Because there are places where the culture says, you must believe this, you must do this. And there are places where we have to fit in and love people in the culture, and there are places where we must say, you know what, allegiance to Christ means I can't go there. I can't do that. I can't be a part of that. I can't participate. I can't promote that. And so the tension of that is always there. And if we don't feel the tension of that, it probably means that we've embraced one of two extremes, which are both not what the gospel has. We've either become syncretists, which means we've just been absorbed into larger culture and we've just tried to baptize what the culture believes, or we've become separatists. We've just kind of written the culture off, and we may go to work, but we see them as the enemy, and here's my team, and I'm over here, and I don't like really have any way to be in the culture. In other words, the story is about people who are in Babylon, but they're never to let Babylon get into them. And we have the same call to be in Babylon, to live and love and be part of this culture, but to do all we can to honor Christ so that Babylon does not get into us. And with that in mind, a guy named Tim Keller, I just referenced one of his books, in another book called Center Church, he says this. He says, Christians are called to be an alternate city within the earthly city. An alternate human culture within every human culture, to show how sex, money, and power can be used in non-destructive ways, to show how classes and races that cannot get along outside of Christ can get along in him, and to show how it is possible to cultivate by using the tools of art, education, government, and business to bring hope to people rather than despair or cynicism. Christians must work for the peace, security, justice, and prosperity of their neighbors, loving them in word and deed, whether or not they believe the same things we believe. In Jeremiah 29:7, this is this letter that I just talked about a minute ago. He says, God called the Jews not just to live in the city, but to love it and work for its shalom, its economic, social, and spiritual flourishing. Christians are indeed citizens of God's heavenly city, but these citizens are not always the best possible citizens of their earthly city. They walk in the steps of the one who laid down his life for his opponents. This is what Daniel is about, and it's the call that Daniel brings us to. And this story is very interesting because it starts with the fact that the king had a dream. This crazy dream. We will talk about the dream next week and what the content of the dream. But there was something going on in this, the first half of chapter 2, that I thought was very important. I felt like we kind of needed to kind of roll up our sleeves and dig into some ideas that are here to help us understand what it looks like to live as exiles in the culture. The title of my sermon today is Why We Need a Prophet. Prophets are these guys in the Old Testament. Daniel's one of them who actually speak for God. The most common phrase that comes out of their mouth is, thus saith the Lord. And my argument today that I'm trying to make to you is that we need a prophet. Now, the reason is wrapped up in the story here and what the story teaches us about our moment. And so let's just kind of, we read it. It took quite a while, but we want to read all of Daniel as we do this series. Let me just kind of unpack and remind you of what happens in the story. The king Nebuchadnezzar, who at this point in time is the king of the most powerful empire on earth. He rules the Babylonian Empire, which basically runs from basically near Italy at this time all the way to almost to India, everything north up to what would be Russia in the modern day. He governs the entire Middle East. He has conquered Egypt, so he also rules over northern Africa. This guy is powerful and rules it all. And he had a dream, and it says the dream troubled him, and now it is so troubling to him, it keeps him from sleeping. It was an understanding in the ancient world that kings were almost gods. And therefore, the gods would communicate with them in very specific ways. And one of the ways that they would felt like the gods would communicate with kings was through dreams. That kings would have dreams and they would have meaning. And in this case, what we know is the one true living God has given Nebuchadnezzar this dream. But what he does is he goes and he looks for interpretation. He goes to different people looking for it. We'll talk about them in just a minute. But he basically goes to the soothsayers, he actually runs to the occult, which means the people that he has in his closest arena around him are people who are trying to find answers in from dead people. So you got one guy who says, I see dead people. You got astrologers who are looking to the stars and the heavens. And you got people who are practicing sorcery and witchcraft who literally tried to read, I love this one, they were trying to read a sheep's bladder to get the answers to life. True story, it's in the text, okay? And Nebuchadnezzar asked them for answers. And what we see right away is that where he goes for his information when he has this question in his life that is huge, is keeping him up at night, is bizarre. And so we begin searching for where do we go for these answers? Where do we go for the deeper meaning? And here he goes to them, but he says, here, I know what you will do. I know if I tell you my dream, you will just go find an interpretation and come back. And I'm not comfortable with any interpretation. I want to know that I have the correct interpretation. And so King Nebuchadnezzar says, the only way I know that is if the interpretation you give me, that you can also tell me the dream. That way I will know that whoever it was that stirred my heart with this dream, that in the end, that you will have heard from that God, that spirit, that being, whatever it is, and in the end, I will know that the interpretation is true. And so what we have here, and notice this is so big of this, but what I'm trying to tell you this morning, is we have the king himself with a major life question that flows from a dream that he have, but he doesn't know what it means. And we have him going to certain people trying to find the answer. This is us, right? We live in a culture that really has two competing issues that cry for us to realize, to show the world that the world needs a prophet. First of all, there is the rejection of the gospel, of the message of the Bible, of what the scriptures command and tell us. And we are living in a culture where the more we hold to the basic truths of our faith, the clear teaching of scripture, the more that this culture is going to see us as outsiders, try to marginalize our voice and try to tell us, if you believe that, you're a bigot. If you believe that, we can't stand with you. If you believe that, we are not with you. And we want to silence you. That is going on. And at the same time, our culture is raising questions about meaning in life, about hope, about longings for something more. And the more the question is raised, and the more they are seeking the answers that come from the culture, the more they are left with no hope. The more they are left with nothing that really satisfies. I read an article this morning that told of a girl who's rejected the gospel, rejected Christianity, even though she grew up in a Christian home. But her home was a very legalistic Christian home where the gospel was kind of wrapped in with, if you don't live a certain lifestyle and obey certain things and live a certain way, God's going to hate you and he's going to not be for you, and a lot of guilt on top of that. And what happened is she got into college, she began to explore her sexuality, and all of a sudden the guilt was coupled with what she had learned as a kid, and she just stopped believing in God because believing in God put her at odds with living the way she lived. And the final paragraph of this story just caught my attention as she literally said, I do have to admit, I was a lot happier when I believed in God. That's a girl who needs a prophet. That's a girl who needs somebody to come alongside of her and say, let me tell you what the Lord is really saying. Let me tell you how to interpret your life. Let me tell you how to understand the questions you have and the struggles you have. And as she is actively rejecting the message she thinks is the gospel, at the same time, she is crying out for somebody to come along and say, fill this hole. Help me feel differently. Help me understand the world around me. Help me wrestle with questions like ethics. What is right and wrong? Or philosophy? What is the world all about? Or questions like meaning and purpose in life? Why am I here and what's going on? Questions about hope. Does my life have, like, is it going anywhere? And is there any hope in this life? Like, when this life ends, is that it? Or is there more? And so at the same time, there's a rejection of our message on one level and a deeper cry for the answers that can be only be given in the message of the gospel, right? Do you believe that? That at the same time there's a rejection of what we believe, there is a deeper longing for the answers that come only through what we are proclaiming in Christ. And we need a prophet. We need a word from the Lord. We need somebody to speak into this. But what we have is we have abundance of people who are looking to all kinds of places for those solutions. And so look at where Nebuchadnezzar, again, look at where he goes for the answer. Daniel 2, look again to verses 2 and following. It says, the king commanded the magicians, enchanters, the sorcerers. Those are looking to the stars, looking to the dead, looking to a sheep's liver. That's what they're looking at to try to get the answers. Who are those people in our culture? I have a picture of where our culture runs. There's basically the same picture up here. Did you get that, Brandon?
Yeah.
Oh, there it is. That's these people in our culture. Oh, come on, you're supposed to laugh at that a little bit. Like, really? Come on. Like we're looking to Fox News. I follow this one guy on Twitter. And sometimes he's a little offensive. I don't like everything he says. Sometimes, like, he's extremely far right in both his religious and political views. But he is funny. And so there's sometimes I kind of laugh at him. One of the things he says every once in a while is that when something will happen in the world, he will tweet out, make sure that you give at least 30 minutes so that your liberal friends can find out what all the movie stars are saying about this before they form their own opinion. And I kind of laugh at that, go, you know, there's a lot of truth to that, except to my conservative friends, we need 30 minutes to find out what Hannity and Rush Limbaugh are saying. So we're no different. We are running to sources that claim they have solutions, they have answers. We are running, as we wrestle with these issues, to people who claim to be the sources of authority. And what happens is that in any and every culture, there are these sources of authority that say, hey, listen, let me interpret for you what is going on in your life and the world around you. And obviously, politics is one of them. We have, like, the autonomous self is a source of authority in our culture, where we are told over and over again, just follow your heart and pursue your dreams. Your heart will lead you to where you're supposed to go. If you just follow your heart, all will go right. You know, dream your dreams, do your thing. The autonomous self, you are the arbiter of truth. You get to follow your own way. That's the way you find happiness in the world. And all the answers that you have in life lie within you. Then we flip over to scripture, and in Jeremiah chapter 17, 9, Jeremiah tells us that the heart is deceptively wicked. The heart is deceptively wicked above all things, and or deceitful above all things, and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Like, as a believer, you need to understand, this is what the scriptures tell us about following our heart. That our heart is deceitful, it's wicked, it's sick. And following our heart does not land us with answers to questions. We pursue answers in things like our own reason, our own ability to figure things out. Pop culture is in our culture, like I already said, one place. We're always running to people in pop culture that we think are going to have answers for us. And obviously, TV shows and movies and all that kind of stuff are giving us worldview ideas and trying to shape the way we see ourselves in the world. We see political pundits and cable news as a source of truth, as a place that we run to. And for many of us, I just want to challenge you that there's a tendency to run to echo chambers where people are just reproducing back to you your political and your social ideas, who will tell you what you want to hear to affirm that you have the right solution. But if we as believers in Jesus are getting our primary source of truth is a cable news network or a radio program, we are not going to be salt and light in this culture. We need a prophet. In our culture, we look to tradition. Often this shows up in the church, where we think tradition, just the way the church has always said it, that's what we need to depend on. That is a source of authority. Or we find spiritual advisors, whether they are in the Christian world or they are in the spiritual world. That's where Nebuchadnezzar runs. He's finding these spiritual advisors who will help him understand the interpretation to his dream, because he has this moment where he knows there's something going on in this dream that is deep and meaningful. He needs to understand it, but nobody knows what it means. He needs a word from the Lord. Listen, that's where we are at in our culture. We need a word from the Lord. And what happens in the story is that it quickly raises the temperature as Nebuchadnezzar goes, all right, here's what I'm gonna do. You must tell me the dream and the interpretation, right? And they're like, hey, nobody can do that. And Nebuchadnezzar finally says, here's the deal. If you don't tell me the dream and the interpretation, I'm going to kill you, tear you limb from limb, and literally what the text says, and I'm going to turn your house into the next city dump. Like, that's how the world will remember you. This is where this magician used to live. Now his house is where we throw our trash. That's where he's going with this. And he is so serious. And he seems kind of out there, kind of in la-la land. He's kind of lost his mind. So he finally sends out the head of a secret service to be an assassin to find all these people who are the wise men of Babylon, the people who are consulting the king. And he says, we're just going to off them and start over because they are not able to give me answers. And so he goes and starts finding people. This includes Daniel and his friends, who, based on the timeline, probably are in this three-year period from chapter one, where they're just in a training period of going to the university, but they've been brought to be among these scholars, these important people. And what we see there's several people in this text who need a word from the Lord, right? They need a word from the Lord. The king, Nebuchadnezzar, he's had a dream. He has big questions. He knows there is meaning. He has no idea what the meaning is. He needs a word from the Lord. There is the people around him, his sages, who are around him, who their lives are in mortal danger, who can't answer his life question. They need a prophet. They need a word from the Lord. And at this point in time, the people of God, Daniel and his friends are going to be included in this plot. They need a word from the Lord. They need somebody who can step in and give a solution to the problem, who can give meaning to the moment, who can answer the questions, that sort of thing. What I hope to help you understand is that what's going on then is going on now. It's going on in this school and the other schools in our community. It's going on in your place of work. It's going on in the realms around it. It is happening in our government, in our systems, in the culture. At the same time, they are rejecting the ideas that we hold, but at the same time, there's a growing voice of hopelessness, depression, lack of meaning, pain in our culture. And at every layer of our culture, the voice is this: we are looking for something that will give an interpretation to the questions we have in life. But the question, the bigger question, is who's going to provide that for us? Where is this going to come from? That's the question that is raised in the first half of this chapter. Who's going to show up with an interpretation? If you read the text and just kind of read it straight through, you will see that the word interpretation is used actually 13 times. 13 times the word interpretation. In fact, there's four major words in the text. You can go look through this and find them in the text, in the story. The first word is dream. Obviously, we have Nebuchadnezzar who has had a dream. And after reading through the text, we realize that the one true and living God is actually the one who gave the dream. It is revealing his sovereignty over all things. And giving Nebuchadnezzar this dream is actually going to be a dream of all of history. Okay? But then there is the second word, which is the word interpretation. He doesn't know what it means, and he wants an interpretation, and nobody can provide it. And the question the text is really asking, and it's helping us see, is that who's going to show up with an answer? Who's going to give Nebuchadnezzar an interpretation that shows that it really is a voice from God, or a voice from, he's looking from the God, somebody who will give an answer? And I love what happens in verse 10, how it's phrased. Look at this. Find your Bible. Look at this. The Chaldeans answer the king and says, "There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. For no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult. No one can show the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh." This is where the question is ultimately raised. Who's showing up with an answer? Who is bringing? Because the gods don't dwell with flesh, right? That's what they believe. Where is the answer coming from? I'm just telling you that in our culture, part of what it means to live as exiles is to understand that everybody in our culture needs a prophet, because they need a word from the Lord. Whether they want it or not, they need a word from the Lord. Where is it coming from? Who's going to show up with a word from God for our city? If we don't feel the tension of that, we're not going to understand the rest of Daniel. We're not going to understand then what Daniel's trying to proclaim to us. Daniel is telling us we need this. The third word is the word mystery in verses 18 and 19. He talks about the mystery. Daniel starts when he's praying and seeking God. Verse 18, told him to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery. The word mystery literally is a reference to something that God in his counsel and his sovereignty, God knows, but he has not made it known, and therefore it's a mystery. Nobody knows because God has not made it known, which leads to the fourth word that we find over and over in Daniel's interaction is the word revealed. Daniel's not going to show up with a word from the Lord because he's smarter, because he's Hebrew, because he's Jewish. He's going to show up with a word from the Lord because God has chosen to pull back the veil behind the mystery and make it known to his servant. That's what's going on in the text. That's what the story is all about up to this point. next week we will look at the actual dream that he had. But this week I want you to see that there is a huge hovering question over the text. Who is going to show up to bring a word from the Lord to speak into this moment so that the king who needs a word from God can hear a word from God? So that the sages who will lose their lives, their families, their homes, if there is not a word from the Lord, who's going to show up and give that word that will save and rescue them? Daniel and his friends are going to perish in this moment. Who is going to show up with a word from the Lord who will speak into the moment and bring hope to the situation and answers to their big life questions and meaning to what's going on? And we know that the answer in the text is who? God, through what person in the story? This story. It's going to be Daniel. But first he goes to his friends and he says, listen, we need to pray. He looks at the guy who's come to assassinate, like he's going to take them to their execution. That's why the guy shows up, right? What a job. But he's going to come take them to their execution, and Daniel goes, man, just give us a little time. Why is this urgent? This is the first I've heard of it. He goes to his three friends and goes, man, you pray. I'm getting on my face before God, and I'm going to ask the God who reveals mysteries to make this known to me. And then in a vision, God opens Daniel's eyes to see both the dream and the interpretation, and is eventually taken to Nebuchadnezzar, where he makes this known, and he speaks to them. And here's the idea. As exiles, we do live in a culture that is both repulsed by the message of the gospel, we believe, and at the same time in desperate need of that very gospel. It is calling us to abandon our beliefs and embrace the times, while at the same time dying. The culture is calling us to abandon our beliefs and embrace the times, while at the same time it is dying, and the message we believe is absolutely the only hope for this culture. And at the same time, here's what's going on in the Christian world in the United States. A little bit at a time, people who are sitting in churches, who are singing songs, lifting their hearts to King Jesus, are slowly but surely abandoning the core truths of the prophetic word that we have. The Lifeway Research partnered with Ligonier Ministry to look at the beliefs Americans hold and compare them to beliefs that evangelicals. Evangelicals are the big faith tribe that includes people who say, listen, we've had this experience where we've trusted in Jesus, repented of our sin, come to know him, which we want for every person. We now believe that the Bible is from God, and that God, there's one God, and we serve him, and that we trust in what his word has said. These are beliefs from people who hold that. Listen to this. When asked these questions and asked, do you agree, strongly agree, disagree, or strongly disagree? Those were the answers. 77% of evangelicals, people going to churches like this, when asked this question, made the statement that Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. That's the statement. Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. Now think about this. Do you agree with that statement? Don't answer out loud because I don't want to embarrass anybody, but think about that. 77% of people in evangelical churches agreed strongly, or at least agreed with that statement. And just so you understand, the Bible and the church through all of history has said that is heresy. It's actually what's believed by the Jehovah's Witnesses, and it's what separates us from them. We do not believe Jesus is a created being. We believe he is what? He is God. He's not the first being created by God. He is a member of the Trinity forever. It is a core, essential Christian belief, and 77% of people who are sitting in pews, places like you right now this morning, when asked, said, oh yeah, I just believe Jesus is a created being. Oh my gosh, we've lost the gospel. You can't believe that and have a prophetic voice because you don't even know the true Jesus anymore. We're losing this. The study showed that 57% believe that the Holy Spirit is a force, not a personal being. 53% agree strongly or agree somewhat that everyone sins a little, but we're basically good people. And 52% said that God accepts the worship of all religions. Over half of people say there's nothing distinctive about the gospel and Christianity. We don't have a prophetic voice because we don't know what the prophetic word says. And it's into that world where the world is saying, just lay aside your beliefs a little bit. We'll let you go to church. You can worship and raise your hands. Just don't bring it outside the walls. That world is looking for somebody who goes, you know what? We know whom we've believed in, and we are persuaded that he is able to guard that which we've entrusted to him against that day. You can't move us off of this. We're going to hold the gospel and the truths of Scripture in a prophetic way, but we're going to hold them in such a way that we love you with it, not beat you with it. But if we lose the prophetic, if we lose the word from the Lord, we have no hope. And so what we find, what this passage points us to, what we're reminded is a couple things about the prophetic hope that we offer. Look at this, verses 26 through 28. Look at it. This is Daniel stepping in front of the king. It says, the king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?" And Daniel answered the king and said, "No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries and has made known to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed came thoughts of what would be after this. And he who reveals mysteries," there's those two words again, reveals mysteries, "has made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be known to the king and that you may know that the thoughts of your mind." In other words, the answer to the question of where do we go? We have a dream, we have a question, we have a struggle. We know there's an interpretation, there's meaning in life and hope. There is mystery though. We don't know how to access that. God has made it known and he sends a prophet. What is the prophetic word we have? Three things real quick that this text, as we pull it up into the larger message of Scripture, is crying out for and crying us to hold on to. And the first is this, that we have a prophet. We have a prophet. The question begins to raise, who is going to show up? Who is going to speak for God? Who is going to represent God? And yes, we're going to get to this in a minute. We have a prophetic voice, but we have a prophet. That Daniel, in this story, pictures the voice of God. He represents the person of God, and he stands before the king. And notice where he has gotten because of this. That God has opened the door for Daniel now to stand in front of the most powerful person in the world and to say, the gods you trust in, they can't pull it off. The people that you're looking to, the guy looking at the goats and the sheep liver, he is not going to find this there, bro. The people who are looking to Hannity and Rachel Maddow and these other people, they're not going to have this answer for you, just so you know. But there is a God, one God in heaven who makes mysteries known. He is now a representative. And what we see is that this points us, because the whole Old Testament begins to go, there are prophets, but all the prophets are leading us to the prophet. There's a promise in the book of Exodus where it says, one day God is going to raise up the prophet. The prophet who will come and both speak for God and represent God in the world in a way that no other prophet does. And the whole Old Testament begins looking for this person. In the very story that we have here, what we're going to see is that this dream that Nebuchadnezzar has, right, is a picture of a giant statue that gets blown over by the boulder. Now, you got to come back next week to find out what the statue is, but I will tell you what the boulder is. The boulder is Jesus, who will take down every kingdom of this world, and he will stand. He's right here in this text, the prophet. We have a prophet. We have a person who stepped into this world, became one of us, took on flesh, and both speaks for God because he is God. Everything that comes out of his mouth is the very word of God, and he represents God because he is God in flesh. We are called in all of Scripture to look to him. He is the prophet. So we have this woman in John chapter 4. And her life is a hot mess. She's been married 7 times. She's living with her boyfriend. Nothing is going well. And Jesus sits down with her. She's a Samaritan, which means Jewish people wouldn't even have anything to do with them. But Jesus is hanging out with her. I love it. Jesus moves towards the broken, hurting people in the world. And he starts talking to her, and he tells her everything about her life. And she's like sitting here freaking out. Like I don't even know you, and you know I've been married 7 times. I'm hooking up with my boyfriend. And here's what comes out of her mouth. She goes, "I perceive that you are a prophet." And Jesus doesn't correct her because he is not just a prophet, he is the prophet. But he begins to unfold in her and he says, listen, you were seeking for water from a well, but I am here to give you living water that if you will drink from it, you will never thirst again. You hear that? We live in a world that doesn't want our message, but they are thirsty. And we know the prophet, not just a prophet. We know the prophet. We have the prophet. His name is Jesus. And if you are here today and you don't know Christ, I just want to know to let you know that in him, there is a person who has come into the world and our life needs interpretation. Our questions don't have answers. Our struggles don't seem to have purpose. And in Jesus, we have the prophet who will make mysteries known, who will reveal to you what God has said, and who will show you the fullness of God and will give you hope and meaning, who will interpret your life correctly. Right? We know the prophet, but not only do we know the prophet, we have a prophetic word. We have the prophetic word. In other words, that the one true and living God has not left us wondering what the mysteries are anymore. We don't need a dream. We don't need a special session. Yes, we need to pray, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Mishael, Azariah, and Ananias. I can't even get their names right now, but we need prayer like those guys, right? We need Daniel to fall on his face before God. We need a song of praise like is in this passage. And I really wish I could take a week just to talk about the prayer. Challenge you to go read it and pray that prayer this week. We do have a God in heaven who controls kingdoms and who causes the seasons, but who also comes to us and makes himself known so that we know what he has said. That God has made himself known by speaking through the mouths of prophets, by speaking through the mouths of scripture writers, so that we now have 66 recorded books that give us the full revelation of God. We don't need a dream now. We have a word. I was sad when I read about the late in life plight of Mother Teresa. Spent her whole life in Calcutta serving the poor, helping the broken, and wrestling with. But she struggled late in life because she was looking for an experience with God where he would speak to her. And those moments can be real. I'm not denying that those sort of things can't happen. They do for people. But I wish I could have sat down with her and said to her, oh, you sweet woman who is serving people, you have a word. Every time you open the scripture, pour your life into it, God is speaking. He is still talking. And that every word we think we have in the here and now that we think is from God, if it is not in line with the scriptures, it's not from him. It's not from him. And so we have a word. We have a prophetic word that's been given to us. We have a prophet. We have a prophetic word that has been given to us in 66 books. And the prophetic word will show us what we are to believe. And we, if we are following Jesus, have to believe what the scriptures teach. We can't make up our own ideas and then say, well, I'm a Christian, but I believe what I want to. No, God has spoken. We get our doctrine. We live in a culture. One of the reasons so many Christians are so spongy on what we believe as Christians is we have whole sets of churches who have said doctrine does not matter. Yes, it does. Strong faith in a fake Jesus will not interpret your life. You understand that? You with me? Strong faith in the wrong Jesus will not interpret the struggles you have in your life. It will not reveal mysteries. Only the true Christ, what we believe about Jesus from the scriptures matters. The scriptures teach us our ethics. We get our understanding of what is right and wrong for us and our understanding of how people get meaning in the world through the word from the Lord. It is the scriptures that are going to shape what we believe about hope in the gospel. And the fact that for every person on this planet, their only hope is to find in Jesus the forgiveness of their sins and redemption of their lives. And what happens is that we can tell people without fear of anything that if they will turn to Jesus and they will figure out what it looks like to follow him and they will trust him, that the hot mess of their life will find meaning. Because he is the king who will work in their lives to make everything function the way it's designed. He will give them peace. And I offer that to you this morning. that there is a good God who loves you, and the gospel is the only way your life will make sense. And so we have a prophet, we have a prophetic word, we also have a prophetic mission. Here's what this means. That we are here today because God has placed us to come together to hear the word of the Lord and to speak together and to read the scriptures and interact with this. And then he's going to send us out at the end of the service to your job, your school, your family, your place of employment. And he's going to fill you with his word so that you become the person who shows up in the king's presence with the revealed mystery. We have a prophetic ministry. We're not the prophet. In fact, I often say, I am not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet, and I work for a nonprofit. But we have been given the role of the word of the Lord to go into the world and to give answers when people go, I don't know how to make sense of my life. I need an interpretation. We are the ones who can walk into the world and say, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me explain to you how he is good. And how we are sinners, and our heart is deceptively wicked. It is broken. That if we follow our heart, it's going to land us in a ditch. And if we listen to the hope given by the soothsayers, they will never be able to really deal with the heart and core issues. But there is a Savior, and I want you to know him. And if we don't understand that, then we don't understand what our role as exiles is all about. It is not us against them or us away from them. What the gospel is calling us is to know the word of the Lord and to show up in the cultures as people who love Jesus and love what he said. And then eventually that word just oozes out of us in our ethics, our values, our attitudes, our life, and our love for our neighbor when they don't agree with us. This is what happens, and this is the story of Daniel, and this is the message we have today, is this call to understand that the world is saying, we don't like your message, but we don't have answers ourselves, and we see it everywhere. And at the same time, we are the people who know the prophet, who have his word, and are sent into the world to know that. If we start caving or going silent, we are not living what Daniel's calling us to do in the gospel. And when we do, we will see life change, which means this week, if you want to apply this message, it means at your work, you begin to say, Lord, I'm just praying that you will help me to walk that fine line of loving you well and living in this culture well, but also when I have opportunities, you will open chances for me to talk to people about who you are. And when somebody says, you can't believe that, we go, my conscience is bound by the word of God. I can do no other. Here I stand, like Martin Luther did. And that we stand on the scriptures and our belief in Jesus, but we want that to be known. That's the call of the gospel. That's the call of Daniel. That's the call of the scripture. Now, you got to come back next week. As the band comes up on stage, you come back next week, we'll tell you about this crazy dream he had, which is insane. And it is proof that the God we're talking about is the one true and living God, because God gave Nebuchadnezzar a dream that lays out all of history vividly. Daniel's one of the greatest proofs that the God we're talking about is the one true and living God, because nobody else can pull this stuff off. But we'll talk about that next week. This week, I just want us to be reminded that the world needs a prophet, and we know him. Lord, we love you today. We thank you for the chance to open your word and wrestle with this. And I just pray that the prophetic word that you have given us in your word that is pointing us to you as our true prophet, that, Lord, both of these will shape us in such a way that we will realize that you are sending us out into our community, our neighborhoods, our jobs, our world as people who know you. And we get this crazy, scary, difficult but beautiful honor of showing the world through our life and our words and our deeds and our love for each other and our love for people that are unlovable in the culture. We get to show the world who you are, because you are the only one that can truly give hope and meaning to their lives. In your name we pray. Amen.